day. This day is truly the greatest, most exciting, important holy day of the year. This day that is known most by many as Easter is more appropriately called Resurrection Sunday. Easter actually is a really unfortunate name tagged on the day. Easter is a derivative of the pagan god Estra, the goddess of spring. Easter eggs, part of our Easter celebration, are pagan myth and pagan tradition, so it's kind of caught up in that. And sadly, for many, Easter is not much more than an Easter bunny in hiding candy. I remember, of course, as a kid getting candy and getting a chocolate bunny or a chocolate cross. How many chocolate lovers do we have in here? Some of you out there. Okay, I need a chocolate volunteer. Well, come on up. Somebody come up, please. How about you, sweetheart? Say your hand. Come on. Yeah, you. Come on. Yeah. Give her a hand. I need a volunteer here this morning. You come on right up here. Now, whenever I get a chocolate bunny, I want to know one thing. Was it hollow or was it solid? Because there's a big difference. So I want to know, is this a hollow bunny or a solid? Because it makes a difference. We have a chocolate volunteer here. Would you test it out and see if it's hollow or solid?
Yeah, let's see my gum.
You could give it to you. Put it underneath your pew. That's what everybody else does. Here you go, sweetie. Take it out of there. Can you get it out?
What the heck?
Wait a minute.
Try to, open that.
Hold on. Here it comes. There you go. Oh. We got to find out. Can you get anyone out there, anybody? Got to test it. You got to bite it. You got to find out. What is it?
Hollow.
How was it? Pretty good?
It's pretty good.
That's yours, sweetie. There you go. Thanks for helping. Give her a hand. Is it hollow or is it solid? Sometimes it's a disappointment, but it's still chocolate. We'll get back to that in a minute. But this day of celebration is all about the promises of God, the promises of God fulfilled. And for those whose this day is all about candy and Easter bunnies, then the promise of this day then for them is just as empty as a hollow bunny or hollow plastic egg. How sad if that's all this day is. In the history of mankind, what event comes close to the resurrection of Christ the Messiah? How tragic to miss out on the celebration of the resurrection of the Christ. I applaud you for not doing so and for joining us in worship this morning, because this day assures hope for all of mankind. Without this day, without the death and resurrection of Christ, we would live a life of no hope for eternity, no hope of eternity spent in the presence of God. So in truth, this day is all about hope, all about truth, all about divine assurance, and all about a victory. And today we proclaim, as the disciples did, Jesus Christ is indeed risen. And it's important not to lose sight of exactly what this means, because I think sometimes our Easters can become casual. Yes, a day of celebration, a day of dressing up and enjoying the day and family, but we've celebrated so many Easters in our lifetime, so many Resurrection Sundays, it's easy to become casual about the day. It's just get ready, go to church, have a dinner. What is it really about? This is not a day to be casual. In reality, if you're a believer of Christ, this is your day to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, but your day to celebrate continued victory in your life as well. I said this day assures hope for all of us. And maybe we can better understand this by picturing for a moment the disciples of Jesus. Every year, as I encourage you to do, read through all the Gospels from the triumphant entry through the death and resurrection. It's fascinating to me to see all the different events. And I always think about the disciples and what they're experiencing, along, of course, with what Jesus did. But imagine, if you will, the disciples on the day before the resurrection of Jesus. They'd spent 3 years with Christ. They'd witnessed all sorts of miracles and healings, deliverance, people set free. They had a life full of hope, a life full of promise, and suddenly their hope is crucified. They went being full of hope to afraid, defeated, all hope lost, in fear for their lives. They are truly hopeless. Hopeless. Way back in 1977, Don Francisco released a song, He's Alive. I might have even played it over the years for you, but the first stanza speaks through the voice of a disciple, Peter. We're going to watch just a little bit of it here.
The gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound, half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away.
Can imagine that fear you'd have that Christ had been crucified and the soldiers may be coming for you. I mean, the anxiety. And I think we can relate to those emotions, not, of course, with the understanding of that day, but when we experience tragedy or difficulties in our life, we can experience sleeplessness, fear, anxiety, concern. And imagine the disciples experiencing all of this at a heightened rate of anxiety, unbelievably, and then suddenly, Jesus is alive. What was that like for them? Imagine you went to the funeral of a dear friend of yours and you saw him dead in the casket, and then 3 or 4 days later, whatever, you bump into another friend, they go, "Hey, you know, Charlie's alive." "What? Yeah, I saw him the other day." You'd think he was crazy. And if somebody you loved dearly and you saw him, what would that be like? What would that be like? That's really what the resurrection to us is all about. And I think it's that excitement that the Lord Jesus wants you to capture today. Because the cross matters. Without the cross, without the resurrection, we'd all be lost. Without the finished work of Jesus Christ, we would be hopeless. No New Testament, no fulfilled promises. What's the future? The Scripture proclaims that Jesus' victory over death can be your victory. His resurrection can be a promise of your eternal resurrection. When you know Jesus because he rose, you too will. It's a promise of God that we celebrate today. When you know Christ personally, he becomes your guarantee that you shall spend eternity with him in his presence in the beauty and glory of God. In the entire scope of your life, there's nothing more important than where you will spend eternity. Life is a breath, a vapor. God wants you to know and understand that, and he wants you to understand an important truth missed by so many. Because we really don't have to wait to get to heaven to celebrate this resurrection Christ, victory of following Christ. In fact, we shouldn't. We should walk heaven on earth. Jesus says you're in this earth, but you're not part of the earth. You're part of God's thing. Let's look at Romans for a moment and see a truth here. Romans 6:1. Well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, which happens when we accept Christ, how can you continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. So we see a promise of being raised to life for eternity, but also a promise that we should be living a new life right now in Christ, different than the past, free of sin, full of the presence of God. Coming to faith in Jesus Christ is not about joining some new club or a new church. It's about living a new life in Christ, a new life full of Christ, living a life in victory over sin and death. What a promise of God. And your victory begins the day that you meet Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead and will live for eternity in a resurrected life. And the follower of Jesus will be living a resurrected life and should be in him. Because resurrected life is all about divine life. Resurrection life is all about a changed life, a redeemed life. A few minutes ago, we thought about the disciples and lived in fear and anxiety the first days after the crucifixion of Jesus. And what changed in their lives after they met the resurrected Christ? What was the difference? Because something happened. That resurrection Christ greeting changed them dramatically. After the resurrection and the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the disciples' lives, they could not be kept down, they could not be kept quiet, and they could not be defeated. What a change. They were living a resurrected life. Now, you know, you're going to hear that on Easter, I guess, a resurrected life, but how do you exactly define a resurrected life? It's life versus death and corruption. Victory versus defeat. The presence of God in your life versus no presence of God. And it begins knowing that you can do, as we saw in Romans, live a new life, a life starting with forgiveness of God in your life, of you forgiving others, but walking in the very presence of God. A fellow by the name of Lee J. Grady was editor of Charisma Magazine for about 11 years, and allow me to share just a little bit of an article he wrote some time ago. He writes, we know the story of Peter, the brave disciple who had promised Jesus he would follow him anywhere, who caved under the pressure. And during the trial of Jesus, Peter denied knowing him. In the courtyard of the high priest, Peter stood with others, warming himself by a fire as Jesus was being questioned and beaten. Servant girl recognizes Peter and proclaims he was with Jesus. And Peter denies he ever knew him. Peter walks away and goes out on the porch only to have a girl see him again and accuse him again. And Peter once more denied knowing Christ. Short time later, as the trial of Christ continued, someone else looks at Peter and says, surely you are one of them, for you're a Galilean, and your speech shows it. Peter not only denies knowing Jesus, Scripture says, he began to call curses down on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. And as Jesus predicted, a rooster crows. And Peter remembered Jesus' words, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. Grady writes, Peter, utterly destroyed, weeps bitterly and disappears. We may not realize this, but he never says anything else in Matthew and Mark's gospel after that. Hurt, lonely, dejected, fearful, Peter goes back to what he knew, his fishing job. And like so many times before, he fished all night and caught nothing. After the resurrection, Jesus appears on the shore, invites Peter and all the others to cast their net to the right side of the boat, and they haul in a whole thing of fish. That's the second time Jesus did that. And for them it was a divine sign that their master still had plans for them and for Peter, despite their weaknesses. Peter arrives in on the beach and finds Jesus standing there with a full breakfast prepared for them to eat after a whole night to nourish their physical body. Grady writes, how could this be? He says Jesus wasn't frowning or scrawling. He was waiting to deliver a stern rebuke. No, he didn't scold Peter, even remind him of his cowardly denial. The disciples eat the breakfast that Jesus had prepared for them, and then Jesus begins a conversation with Peter. He says, a conversation we've read before, but we've missed the nuances of it. Grady further writes, then Jesus talked to his beloved Peter through the process of healing. He said to Peter three times, do you love me? Surely Peter realized that Jesus was repeating himself three times in order to intentionally apply forgiveness to his three denials. Jesus' three commands to Peter, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep, provided all the reassurances he needed. Jesus had not disqualified him. Peter was not sent away as a failure. Peter was back in the game. Fast forward just a few weeks, and a shaky, impetuous, insecure Peter is transformed after he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. This weak man who crumbled under pressure when his master was arrested preached not one, not two, but three important sermons in the opening book of Acts. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people come to Christ. He preaches after God heals a lame man in Solomon's portico, and 5,000 people come to Christ. Then after Peter and John are arrested and brought before the high priest, he defends his faith in Jesus and tells the others, there is salvation in no one else. Three denials, three affirmations of Christ's love, three courageous sermons defending Jesus in the face of opposition. Peter knew how to live a forgiven, victorious, resurrected in life in Christ. His life changed dramatically. He didn't take the resurrection of Christ casually, nor should we. And God's grace never reached a limit in Peter's life, and God's grace has not run out in your life. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God's calling you. The cross of Christ paved the way for the resurrection of Christ, and the cross of Christ paves the way for the resurrection of our life to live resurrected lives. Without the cross, there would be no resurrection. 2 days ago, we, of course, celebrated Good Friday. Good for us, the willingness of Jesus to die for us. And it's important to realize what the cross meant to us. Yes, we celebrate the resurrection, but the cross is so important. I want to visit the cross for just a moment this morning. The Gospel of John covers Jesus' sentence for death, his crucifixion, his death and burial, and his resurrection. But let's look close at the crucifixion just for a moment. John 19:28, Jesus knew that his mission was now finished. And to fulfill Scripture, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, and so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and released his spirit. Jesus cries out, "It is finished." It's a Greek word, is tetelestai. It means to bring to a close, to complete, to fulfill. But to fully understand what Jesus was saying and how he said it, we need to understand the meaning of the original word tetelestai. Now, Greek scholars depend on the tense of a word to determine its intended impact. What's the tense of it, they call it? And Jesus used the word finish in what's called a perfect tense. Now, Jesus speaks in a perfect tense, which is a very rare time in the New Testament, has no English equivalent. The perfect tense is a combination of two Greek tenses. And to simplify it, it means that something that happens at a specific point in time, a moment, yet continues into the future and has an ongoing impact and implications and results. So what was finished? The Old Testament law of sacrifices for sin was no longer needed. The promise of future salvation was completed, and the promise was fulfilled. And salvation and the finished work of Jesus on the cross is completed for those who receive Jesus as the Lord and Savior. But it goes deeper. You got to get the meaning of it. Because of the word that Jesus used and the way he used it, Jesus, when he said it is finished or completed, what he's saying, it is finished and it will continue to be finished. That my salvation is complete, but as you follow me, everything you need from me will be there. I'll work out the salvation in your life. It's ongoing. Indicates the ongoing nature of our salvation. It's so important because it indicates a condition, a state of being, and a resting place. That this day, in a sense, we can rest in God, that our salvation is complete. We can live for God and know he's with us. We're saved at a specific point in time. It is finished. And when it's finished, our sin debt is paid. It's finished for all time. It was finished at that moment. And it's finished for all time. Jesus paid for your sin, my sin, that we could live a life full, clean, and continued victorious life in him. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection, you no longer are under the weight of sin. Sin is no longer your master when you know Jesus. You owe Satan nothing. He no longer has a hold on you. You're no longer in his dominion. All has been paid. You are free, free indeed. Amen. And Jesus paid this willingly. He knew he wanted to do it. It's what he had to do for you. And I believe when Jesus was on that cross, he had you on mind. All that would come to know him. He knew the future, saw the future. He saw your life, and he had you in mind. He knew it wouldn't be easy. He knew what it would take. because he knew the horror of sin and its dominion, its stronghold. Christ cried out to the Father in the garden. He said, is there any other way yet? I will drink of the cup. Your will, not mine. The Father's will became the Son's will. And their will was to pay for your victorious resurrection life. In the eyes of the Father, in the eyes of Jesus Christ, in the eyes of the Holy Spirit, you are worth it. We don't get that, but they do. Did you are worth it. You were worth the cross. You can't get any better value defined. Your infinite value was defined at the cross. Tell that to the devil next time he tries to deceive you. The resurrection of Jesus was a powerful event, one that changed the world forever. Matthew writes here in 28:1, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel said to the woman, do not be afraid. He said, I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he's risen from the dead and he's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Obviously, the resurrection of Jesus was an incredibly powerful event, one that changed the world forever. And when you know and confess Christ, his resurrection should change our life too. His resurrection should have a daily impact on your life, every day. The disciples went from fearing for their lives to boldly living for Jesus. When they met the risen Christ, they knew that no matter what come their way, they were not alone. Just as Jesus had promised, promises fulfilled. We live in a world full of empty promises, hollow promises. We see advertisements every day that we can be happy, we can be sexy, we can be content, we can be fulfilled, we can be wealthy if we just buy their product. It doesn't take long. After a while, we've been fooled enough to know that the world's promises are full of emptiness, hollow. The world gives us promises that are full of emptiness, while God gave us emptiness that is full of promise. Now, if you haven't drifted off on one of your little mental vacations you're tempted to take, you're probably thinking, wait, what? God gave us an emptiness that's full of promise? Borrowing something here, a little snippet from Pastor Stephen Kellett. We see three empty things on resurrection morning that are proof of God's fulfilled promises. One, we see an empty cross. It's not just an empty cross. It's a bloody, used cross. It's a cross that held Jesus, but couldn't keep him. The empty cross confirms the fulfilled promise of our sins being forgiven. In the early morning after the crucifixion, some women followers of Jesus head to his burial tomb, as he just read, to anoint his body. Here the tomb, if they were to look in the right direction, look off, they see three crosses standing there in the backdrop of the early morning sky. It had been the Sabbath and nobody had removed him yet. They'd be drawn to the one in the middle, the one with blood stains on the top from the crown of thorns. The stains on the ends of the crossbar, they came from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam would be soaked with the blood of Christ because of the scouring he received in our place. Isaiah prophesied this: he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. There was no denying what happened here. There's no denying the horror of the price of our sin. The cross is empty of Christ's body, but full of God's promises, full of hope for you and me. The promise of the empty cross is that you and I stand forgiven, because it was on the cross that Jesus paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. The Tetelestai, it's finished. Now, Let's get back to the ladies for a moment. I suspect after pausing briefly to view the cross, they continue down on their way to the path of the tomb. As they go, one of them wonders aloud, who's going to move the stone for us? They had no idea that their worry was in vain. They arrive at the tomb to find it empty. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty because the grave could not keep them. And suddenly, an earthquake. And then shining like lightning, Scripture says, an angel appears before and tells them, do not be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He's risen from the dead just as he said it would. Come, see where his body was lying. And the empty tomb is another promise fulfilled. The empty tomb assures us that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real. And the promise to every one of us that we too will be raised to eternal life if we have been born again, if we've received Christ as our Savior. To those who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting, is no longer something to be feared. After the angel spoke to the woman, they immediately run to the disciples and tell them everything that had happened. Peter and John run off taking the seat for themselves, and they arrive at the tomb and they find it empty, and Peter runs inside. The body of Christ is no longer there. The only thing in the tomb were the clothes he had been buried in, and their clothing, his grave cloth, was empty. That could only mean one thing. Jesus was alive. It wouldn't be long before they saw the risen Messiah, risen Lord for themselves, and after the resurrection, Jesus would sit with them, talk with them, walk with them, eat with them, reassure them. The relationship was more than restored. It was better than ever. The empty cross, the empty tomb, the empty clothes prove that promises of God are not empty. They're not hollow. The empty cross, empty tomb, and empty clothes are promises to you that you too can walk with Jesus daily. It's time to begin now, to begin today, to live a fully victorious life, resurrected life found only in Christ. If you're already doing that, you got more to go yet. You never run out of the glory of God. If you're not doing it, today's the day to do it. It's a time to celebrate this life of Christ, to live for Christ in all we do each and every day. That's what this day should remind us. That's what this day should remind us. I invite the worship team to come forward. Now, to be certain, this life lived in this fallen world will have its share of challenges. Today reminds us we're not alone. Today reminds us that we can face anything because Jesus is with us. His victory is our victory. In Christ, you are not defeated. In Christ, your health, your marriage, your mate, your children, your grandchildren, your household, your finances should cry out resurrection life. God promises you wisdom to walk through life, to follow him. It's been well said that Jesus' resurrection is the Father's amen to his Son's declaration, it is finished. This day reminds us that Jesus' finished work on the cross produced the world's greatest word, forgiven. Jesus assured Peter that no matter what he'd done, he was forgiven. He wants you to have that same assurance. Jesus wants you to start living this resurrected life in him. And when you do, you start experiencing heaven on earth, God's presence. Let's stand together and worship our God this morning. But as we're standing, go ahead and stand if you would, please. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. We're going to stand in God's presence and ready to worship him once again. But I want to ask you this morning, if this is the day that you came to church and maybe you don't know Christ and you want to meet him, that you would raise your hand this morning. I'll give you that opportunity. And if you know Christ and you've not been living for him and you say, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus, I want to live for him, I want to walk in his victorious life, I invite you to raise your hand as well. Father, we continue to thank you for the grace that's in our lives, the privilege of knowing you, the joy of coming into church on Resurrection Sunday. And we thank you for the promise of the future, the promise that you'll be with us tomorrow and Tuesday and every day after that, that we can get to know you in a greater fashion. Let's worship our God together this morning.